Sausage. Jimmy Dean is remembered for one thing. He's remembered for a song. And it's a song about a giant of a man. And the seminal moment in the song is this. Then came a day at the bottom of the mine when a timber cracked and men started crying. Miners were praying and hearts beat fast, and everybody thought they'd breathe their last, except John. Through the dust and the smoke of this man-made hell walked a giant of a man that the miners knew well, grabbed a sagging timber and gave out with a groan, and like a giant oak tree, just stood there alone, Big John. With all of his strength, he gave a mighty shove, and the miner yelled out, "There's a light up above." And 20 men scrambled from a would-be grave. Now there's only one left down there to save. They know the rest of the story. There's something dark about a world that we live in. It started when Eve listened to the serpent and ate the fruit. And then the weight of sin and the death that it causes entered into this world, and it comes to each and every one of us, not only by nature, but by choice and action. And it encompasses this entire planet that was made for the light of God to be shrouded in darkness. Kind of like one of those days that you probably can remember where there's a really first-rate storm moving in. Not just a little wind and rain, but one of those that comes with clouds that are dark, that can seem like it passes between us and the sun and blots it out. And it's fearfully majestic. But also is a thing that if you're wise, you try to take some shelter from. Because you never know when a tornado or a lightning strike might come from clouds like that. You never know where the winds and the rains might be so daunting that it just wouldn't be safe to be out there. And so you try to find some shelter. I expect that's how it seemed for Jeremiah. When he looked out across the face of his beloved country and he saw these darkening clouds caused by the weight of the sin of his people and the rolling in judgment of God upon them. It might have seemed like if only the judgment would just fall on all the other guys, I could welcome it. 'Tis true that Jeremiah is a prophet to the nations. He's not just talking to them there. The word of the Lord is coming to Jeremiah about all the nations. And there might have been a certain joy in the chapters 46 through 51. I don't intend to read it all today, but let me give you a brief summation. Chapter 46, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet concerning Egypt. Chapter 47, concerning Philistia. Chapter 48, concerning Moab. 49, concerning Ammon, and Edom, and Damascus, and Kedar, and Hazar, and Elam, all of which were historic enemies of Israel. If it had just started with chapter 46 and moved on to the rest of the book, everybody in Israel would have started saying, yeah, that's good. I like that. I like talking about how Egypt is going to get theirs. And Ammon and Edom and all the rest. I like hearing how the judgment of God is going to fall on other people. And it is true that it will fall. There are some places where I would like to see judgment fall in our world. And it would be hopefully easy to point an outward finger at them. I can go back in history just a little bit, and we can talk about the Emperor Diocletian. He was the emperor from about 300 to 312. The Emperor Diocletian was no friend to Christianity. In fact, at one point, the Emperor Diocletian, he burned a copy of the scriptures, and over the ashes of that text, he erected a monument to himself, which said, and I'm no Latin scholar, extincto momene Christianorum, which translated is, the name Christian be extinguished. He burned that copy, built his memorial, and 20 years later he was dead. And a new emperor, Constantine, commissioned copies of the Bible to be printed at government expense. In 1776, while we were having our revolution, the French philosopher Voltaire announced confidently in the midst of theirs that 100 years from today, there will not be a Bible on earth except one that is looked upon by some antique seeker. 100 years later, Voltaire was dead, and his own house and printing press were being used to publish and store Bibles produced by the Geneva Bible Society. I think there's some wonderful justice in all of that. And I look forward to what he's going to do in other cases. But above them all, there was Babylon. Jeremiah 51, 1 through 5, I will read this. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will stir up the spirit of the destroyer against the inhabitants of Lebkamai, that is code for Chaldea. And I will send to Babylon winnowers, and they shall winnow her, and they shall empty her land when they come against her from every side on the day of trouble. Babylon's in trouble, he says. If you look at the darkness that sort of encompasses, you can understand why some people look around them and they say, I wonder about the existence of God himself. It basically comes down historically to three main arguments against the existence of God. The problem of evil. If evil exists, it must mean that either God can't or he doesn't want to eliminate it. And we can't abide a God like that. Or it comes down to a problem of pain. We all experience that in one way or another, some more severe than others. But if pain exists, God is either unable or unwilling to deal with that, right? Or the problem of injustice. If there is injustice in the world, God is either unable or unwilling to deal with that. And if you want to pick one of those three things, whether it be the evil or pain or injustice, and you say that God is either unwilling or unable to deal with that, you can make a pretty good case in the public square with this silliness to argue against the existence of God. God is able, and he's willing to do something about these things. In point of fact, he has done something about these things. Above all else, he sent his only son, Jesus, to bear the weight of all the evil and all of the pain and all of the injustice of the world upon his own shoulders, a thing we just celebrated. Our Jesus took all of that to the cross. So if you want to say, why doesn't God do something, I would reply, what more does he have to do than to give up his only son? What more does he have to do than to show how much he loves this world by sacrificing his beloved son on behalf of people who are just riding by laughingly at him? Do they really want God to do something about this? I would advise them to take care lest they get what they want. You and I know, if we've read through our Bibles or if you've paid attention here, that there is coming a day where he's going to finalize everything that he's done. In his graciousness, in his kindness, in his mercy, in his forbearance, in his love, he has held off the power of his hand against it. And I praise God that he did that, because he led me to know his Son, Savior Jesus. And I trust you too. And I believe that for most of us, that's the case. But I also believe that he is, in his kindness and mercy and forbearance, waiting for that final day when the last person on earth is going to come to a saving faith in Christ. And when that happens, the trumpet is going to sound. And the dead in Christ are going to raise first. And those who are still here on earth are going to join them in the ascension. And then he's going to come with a cloud of witnesses. And we're all going to join together in the sky. And we're going to be with the Lord forever in a place that is devoid of evil and pain and injustice. Yes, he will take care of it. And these nations that are in this way of God's judgments ought to be desperately afraid. Not you and I, We don't need to fear the wrath of God to come. We may be concerned about what men in this world would do for us, but I would say to you, you should not fear what man, even though he can destroy the body, can do to you. You should be concerned about Jesus Christ and what he can do. And we should look up. Babylon. It's not just in Jeremiah 51 that old Babylon gets spoken of. You can't ignore what he says here in Revelation 18, and I won't read it all. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. And the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, lest her sins be heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Then the kings of the earth will weep and wail over her, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And they will stand far off in fear of her torment, saying, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste.'" Babylon will be thrown down. Unless you be surprised at all, Babylon is that name that is generically given to all of the earth that stands in rebellion against God. Babylon has taken many forms. I've mentioned a couple. But one of the forms was Adolf Hitler, who is responsible for the death of 30 million people, 6 million Jews in concentration camps alone. Joseph Stalin is believed he is responsible for the deaths of between 40 to 50 million people just in his own country of Russia. Or how about Mao Zedong, who is probably one of the greatest murderers the world has ever known? A conservative estimate is that Mao Zedong murdered 80 million Chinese people. A more realistic number is probably closer to 120 million. They couldn't drink enough blood. You would say, well, that was then. What about now? We've grown. We've gotten better, haven't we? You know my heart with regard to the issue of abortion. In just the United States of America, in 2017, one in five pregnancies ended in an abortion. Since 1973, 63 million babies have been murdered. Don't point a finger too hard at Hitler and Stalin. They are amateurs compared to Planned Parenthood. Human traffickers, just in the United States. It is the second leading illegal activity in the country. It is more profitable to them than all of the drug trades in our land. Nobody has any real estimate of the devastation of these traffickers. But here is one statistic that I think is telling. The average start of a female prostitute in America today is age 13. And the average lifespan of that same young woman, from the time she starts to the time she dies, is 7 years. I am gravely concerned about what happens in Israel. Hamas is an evil entity. They are brutal butchers. And they seem to have no end to their lust for death. But they haven't got anything on Clementine Nikita Salami, who reports to us as a humanitarian that in the work being done by the Sudanese Liberation Army, something like 10,000 people a day are dying. She describes it, what is happening here is pure evil. The situation is horrific and grim, and frankly, we are running out of words to describe the horror of our land. I'm looking forward to a day where Jesus is going to come and make all of that right. I'm looking for a day when all of those cries for justice and all of those cries for an end to their pain, and all of their cries for the stoppage of that evil, comes true and is fulfilled as God pours out the bowl of His wrath, which is the prayers of His saints, among other things. I'm looking forward to that. But in the midst of my desire for all of that judgment to come, I need to be somewhat cautious. Because there are many whom I would wish could be saved that haven't seen light yet. Whenever we point that finger at anyone in lieu of judgment, you know this adage. There's three fingers pointing right back at you. It is too easy to examine and find flaw, with those who are standing against God. But there is a necessity for us to examine ourselves and say, what about me? So Jeremiah 2 comes into play, and you can see, I hope, again, how God is taking this book at the outsides and he's folding it in towards the middle. Because Jeremiah 2, while everybody might get excited about, Edom is really going to get it, Babylon's really going to get it, Egypt's really going to get it, what about us? Jeremiah 2:26, as a thief is shamed when caught, at least that used to be the case, apparently now they don't need to bother with it, so the house of Israel shall be shamed. They, their kings, their officials, their priests, and their prophets, who say to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone you gave me birth. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they say, arise and save us. But where are your gods that you made yourself? Let them arise if they can save you in your time of trouble. For as many as your cities are, your gods are, O Judah. Why do you contend with me? You have all transgressed against me, declares the Lord. In vain have I struck your children. They took no correction. Your own sword devoured your prophets like a ravening lion. And you, O generation, behold the word of God. Have I been a wilderness to Israel? Or a land of thick darkness? Why then do my people say, we are free? We will come no more to you. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. And on. One of the great sadnesses of my life is having to witness churches who stand for principles that are ungodly, who stand apart from the Word of God, who say to people that what is evil is good and what is good is evil. And I don't talk just about the dark places around, I talk about the pulpits of America too often. I've said it before, I ask you to pray for me that I might present the Word of God as I ought to. But too often we live in a land where ungodliness occupies the pulpit. I know my flaws. I know that I have fallen far short of the glory of God. But I am thankful to God for where He has brought me to this point in my life and how far I have come from that day in 1979 when I first said yes to Jesus. And I know I have far, far to go yet. But I'm thankful for how far He's brought me. And I believe I can speak for every Christian in saying that. I know how far we have to go, But aren't you thankful for how far he's brought you? Lord, the judgment of God will pass by you and I who believe in Christ. But we ought to continue to examine within ourselves ways in which we can better follow Christ. I started with Jimmy Dean. How a giant of a man strode through the dust of that mine and grabbed that sagging timber, and he gave out with a groan and he heaved mightily. And a miner says in the great moment of the whole song, "There's a light up above." Yeah, Big John doesn't have anything on Jesus, because he grabbed hold of a timber too. And in a world that was awash in darkness, he lifted it. And he carried it for you and I to the cross. And he hung on it. And the weight of your sin and mine was there. I want the justice of God. I want the pain eased. I want the evil confronted just like everybody else. But I am so thankful that he waited a bit so that I could come to Christ. So that you could come to Christ. And you may have a neighbor or a family member or somebody that you just meet at Walmart yet, who God has appointed a time for to come to Christ. And in that moment, like happened for me in that city park, a shaft of light would break through that dark, and you would see it and you would run to Jesus Christ. You see, Jeremiah is gravely concerned about why people contend with him, with God. And he mentions the deficiency of their idols. They can't do them any good, so why do they worship them? But he tells them this in chapter 46, verses 27 through 28. "But fear not, O Jacob, my servant, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from far away, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall turn and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, for I am with you. I will make a full end of the nations to which I have driven you. But of you I will not make a full end. I will discipline you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished. You may be disciplined along the way in life, but you will in no way receive the full end of the judgment of God as a follower of Christ. For God will save you from far away. He will come and he will bring you to be to himself. Jesus Christ is doing the certain, loving work of working out the justice of God. Why doesn't he do something, they say? He is. His Son is saving you, even as you cast aspersions against him. Christmas time is a celebration of that work. It is not just about trinkets and tootles. So Zechariah prophesies, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us, the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The Word of God comes to tell us what Jesus is doing, and it is to bring light to a dark world. Yeah, there's a storm, a dark storm, a dangerous storm that's all around. But do you see that shaft of light over there? That's Jesus breaking through. And if it's broken through to you, say amen and amen and amen. And if you know somebody who it needs to break through, pray amen and amen and amen. And when God does his work of bringing his word to all of us, we say amen and amen and amen. Thank you, Father, for breaking into our lives with light the salvation of our Savior Jesus, come to save us from our sins. Amen and amen and amen.